We all ask questions.
Are eyebrows considered facial hair?
I've always wondered, do vegetarians eat animal crackers?
If a number two pencil's so popular, why is it still number two?
Do bald people get dandruff?
Why are power outages reported on TV? That makes no sense.
But some questions are more meaningful than others.
How do I handle all the stress in my life?
How do I discover God's will for my life and live it out every day?
I have a hard time dealing with disappointment. What does the Bible say I should do?
How can I be the parent my kids need me to be and the one God wants me to be?
What does the Bible say about dealing with difficult people? Because I know some.
Are we actually living in the end times? What does that mean for me?
So we turn to the one who has all the answers. We'll examine some of our biggest questions and discover God's best plan. Why? Because you asked for it.
All right. Everybody excited about things happening right here at Crosspoint? Two people are excited. That's awesome. All right. Well, really enjoying this series that we've entitled, You Asked For It. Again, I've been reiterating every week the reason for that. So those of you that have been part of the series understand, but there may be somebody here for the first time. So let me just explain that back at Easter, we had a survey that we did. It's a good time to take a survey because more people show up on Easter. You know, they're CEO Christians. Christmas, Easter only. Anyway, but it's a great time because that's the time when we kind of make sure we're all in church. And so we take a survey and we ask the question, what topics would you like to hear about? And so we base this series in this fall season around really your questions that you have and that you'd like to hear about. And so we've been looking at that. And week number one, we looked at, are we living in the last days? And what that means, I think today we live in a time where there are signs all around us. And I must say there is a scripture that talks about the bear coming down from the north. Anybody familiar with that one? Refers to Russia. Just a lot of things happening right now currently. But one of the most important things that we learn from that is not so much the day or the hour, but what are we doing with the days that we do have? Because this may be your last days. In fact, it may be your last day. Welcome to Crosspoint, but I'm just saying we don't know what our future holds. Our life, personally, is a vapor. It's a mist. And so it's very important that we ask the right questions, and that is, God, what do you need me to do with these days that are numbered of mine? And so we looked at that, and then the next week, we all want to know how we deal with stress. And so we talked about, help me, I'm stressed, and how we speak peace into our lives. And also then part three, dealing with difficult people, and we looked at that from a real practical standpoint. And then also, last week, it was a great question, what is God's will? I'm getting a little bit of roaring here, guys, if you can help me just a little bit. Are y'all hearing that? If you're not, I am. And so thank you. Next week, I want to encourage you to come back for a conclusion of this series, a six-part series, and we're going to talk about how we deal with disappointment. You know, what do you do on that day? You know, there's that day when everything crashes in, and how do we deal with that? I think we're going to share with you some things from the Bible that I think can really save your life in those times. And today, we're going to talk about this topic, and that is, are eyebrows considered facial hair? No. Really, we're going to address something much more significant than that. We really wanted to know, some of your responses were that you wanted to know how to parent and how you deal with family relationships and those kind of issues. Now, let me just say, I know there's some people here that may not even be married yet, but I believe that what we're going to share with you today will help you not only in your parenting, not only in your family relationships, but also in any significant relationships that you have and how that I believe God's will is for you to handle those, and I believe it's really going to speak some life into you. So today we're talking about family essentials. There's message notes there in your worship guide that you can follow along with us today. I want to encourage you. We're going to have some fill-in-the-blanks there for you, and we'll have that up on the screen today to share with you as we move along through this. Now, when we look at our family, I think about my family personally. I'm trying to relate some of this to where I am, where real life happens. I'm so blessed that I've been married now 29 years, coming up on my 30th next May. I've been married to my precious wife, Kim. God's blessed us with two boys. One is now 22 and one's 14. It's hard to imagine that's the case. We're so blessed. We've come from a great heritage. My wife's parents, my mother-in-law and father-in-law, Dan and Ella, who've now gone on to be with the Lord, they were married well over 50 years. And my parents have been married, they're in their 80s now, married 61 years. So blessed, just thankful, not bragging, just thankful for that. And we've learned a lot through that. We have not arrived. I don't want you to think that we've arrived. We got all together, the verdict's still out, okay? But I know that God's grace has been with us through a lot of different things that we've gone through as a family. And it's hard to believe my boys are the age that they are. I remember back when they were very little, we took a cruise, Kim and I did, and out of Port Canaveral and left my kids when they were real young with my parents in Orlando. And I remember as a parent calling back and saying, you need to do this for this one and this for this one. In other words, this will work on this one, but it won't work on that one. And I was trying to give my dad some pointers, and he said, look, I mean, he's cut me off. Look, I've raised three. I think we did okay. I know what I'm doing. You know, and I'm thinking well, yeah, that's true, but that was a different three than my two. I'm just saying, you know, what works on one doesn't work on another. Can I get a good amen right there, right? And then I also know that back then he was a little bit younger than he is now, and I don't know how that works. I don't know if you become more gracious or more impatient. I don't know. But anyway, by the time we got back from the cruise, it was like, okay, he had pushed some buttons, and he found out the hard way that some of those buttons didn't work. You know what I'm saying? So don't judge one another. You don't know what some other kid, you know, you look at somebody and their kid and it's why are they, and you don't know until you've had your own how all that works, and it all is exclusive, right? But there are some things I think we can learn generally speaking. And let me just say right here as I'm talking about my family, just making it a little personal on the front end here, that I need to make an announcement, and that is that I am no longer the tallest one in my family. That would be Tanner. Tanner, we have did a measurement this week. Give it up for Tanner, everybody. Tanner is the tallest one. My youngest is the tallest. The 14-year-old has shot, and I don't think he's through yet, okay? And, all right, Theron comes in second. I come in third. All right, just letting you know. All right, so, you know, but when that first one is born, you take a lot of pictures of them, right? I mean, Olin Mills gets some business. We got some big ones that somewhere, you know, canvas things. And in fact, my firstborn, Theron, he thought that I looked like a video camera for much of his early childhood. You know, I just had the big one. You remember the big one that was there in front of your face? And because you just, and then the second one comes along and not so many pictures, you know. You don't have time. You're so busy with life. By the time the third one comes along, there's no pictures. Now, I mean, you know, things change and they evolve as we go through. And so I got something that I just want to share with you, a little point of laughter. Now, let me just say a disclaimer here, and that is that a woman wrote this, so don't blame the messenger. I'm just the mailman, as you guys know. So I'm just delivering the message here. But I want to share this with you that happens kind of in life. That is when a woman finds out she's having her first baby, she goes through some things, and let's talk about, first of all, the maternity clothes aspect. And with the first baby, you begin wearing maternity clothes as soon as your OBGYN confirms your pregnancy, right? All right, so by the time the second baby comes, you wear your regular clothes for as long as possible, all right? Third baby, your maternity clothes are your regular clothes. I'll be back later. Sorry, don't throw anything. Okay. All right, and then going out. So you're going out on a date with your wife. The first baby, the first time you call home to the babysitter every 5 minutes. You're okay, everything okay? Okay, still breathing? Okay. Second baby, just before you walk out, you remember to leave a number where you can be reached. Oh, by the way, I forgot. Here's a number where you can be reached. Third baby, you leave instructions for the sitter to call only if she sees blood. Okay. Limbs everywhere, you know, it's got on the ground. Got it. All right. And then, so on swallowing coins. First child, you rush the child to the hospital and demand x-rays. Been there, done that. Will not say which child, okay? All right. Second child, you carefully watch for the coin to pass, okay? A third child, you deduct it from their allowance. And so, anyway, a little laughter there. Bible says a merry heart does good like a medicine. So there you go. But let's look here at this issue of family essentials. On this topic of parenting and family, there are a plunder of resources and things that you can look at. And it'd take you probably 20 weeks in a small group to kind of cover all that's really out there. And so what I'd like to do this morning, can't cover A to Z on this topic, but I would like to give, I believe, what I consider five essentials that I believe, again, would work not just in parenting, not just in family relationships, but in literally in any kind of relationship that you have. And let's build it upon this scripture for some biblical wisdom that's found in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 3, that it says, it takes wisdom to have a good family, and it takes understanding to make it strong. So when we're talking, first and foremost, we need wisdom. More than textbook information, we need wisdom. And that's not something that you get from an earthly source. That's God's wisdom. That's heavenly wisdom. We need God's wisdom to teach us how to work in our relationships. And then understanding, we need understanding. And so understanding is the effort to apply all this truth to the most radical situations that we all face. And so let me give you these, what I consider these five essentials. Number one, and that is that we need authentic faith. Authentic faith. And I believe this is the most important thing that we can possess. And I say authentic, but alluding to the fact that there is some inauthentic, and there is. And I think there's a group of people that think that all there is to their faith is Sundays, and a group that doesn't lean on the power and the strength and the anointing and the ability of God. But we need His ability. We need to be aware that it's more than just playing church and dating God, that it's no big deal, this Christian thing. But there is a, if that's the way you're treating this thing, let me just communicate to you that you're missing the essence of this powerful, awesome, incredible relationship where the Holy Spirit has the opportunity to speak into the middle of your situations, into the middle of your relationships, in the middle of your parenting, and speak life and wisdom into you. You're missing a grace and a strength throughout the week. And I want to just say to you right up front, there is available for you today an authentic, vibrant, real relationship that you can have with God, where He walks with you and talks with you and helps you throughout your day in the most difficult of situations. He's a present friend in the time of trouble. Amen? So I want to encourage you. The best advice that I can give you in parenting and if it's your marriage is to get close to Jesus. Get close to Jesus. In fact, if a couple were to come in to me and talk to me in a marriage counseling situation where there may be a troubling situation there, I would think that'd be the number one thing that probably would be the last thing people want to talk about. But the first thing is, first of all, before you talk to me about how your relationship is with your husband or your wife, let's talk about how your relationship is with God. Because if we can get that right, I'm going to tell you, you got a lot better chance getting that marriage right, getting that parenting right, getting that relationship right. And so there's some benefits when we have this vibrant relationship. In Proverbs chapter 14, it tells us that reverence for the Lord gives a man strength. His children have a place of refuge and security. His children have that place of refuge and security. And so the step number one is to know God, to have a personal relationship with God. Joshua chapter 24 and 15 says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So number one, you need an authentic faith. Number two, intentional schedules. You can write that all in caps if you like. In fact, I think, and this is practical, but this is really a non-negotiable family essential. If you look at some of the best families that seem to be having peace in their home and everything and things functioning properly, I believe you'll find that they're very intentional about what they do and what they do not do. They preserve their time. They make sure they've got time for the things that are important. And so sometimes we, what is important? One of the things that's important is that you have some couch time with your family. Or you might call it in your house pillow talk. You know what that is? That's where you pile in on mom and dad's bed and you just talk. And you laugh and you tickle and you giggle. And I remember there's times where my two boys would pile in on me and Kim and they just want to lay around. And Kim would be tired, okay? Now, we have this little dynamic in my home. When Kim gets tired, she gets a little ill. When I get tired, I get silly. And the two together just really, you know, it's not always the best. And so have you ever had those moments with your family when you just start laughing for no reason? Like one time, she just wanted to be still. She just wanted to, just everybody close your eyes, just be still and go to sleep. And then one would, you'd feel the bed start vibrating as somebody would start laughing. And then we'd just start breaking out in laughter until Kim would say, just get out. Everybody out. I want to tell you, those times are crucial. Have time with your family. Spend time together. In fact, Cornell University says that the average father in America spends 7 minutes a day with his kid. That's 49 minutes a week. When you look at what qualifies as a sphere of influence, that doesn't even qualify in a sphere of influence in your life. And so you don't even have influence in their life. In fact, it goes on to say that this will blow you away. There is spent 37.7 seconds a day a father spends with his preschoolers. That's hard to believe. Talking about quality time spent with your preschoolers. And we're letting media raise our kids and gadgets raise our kids. And we rush them here and we rush them there. And, you know, it may be that for your family, it may not necessarily be the best thing to have your kids in every sport. You know, all the time. Multiple sports. And mom and dad just becomes a taxi running them here and there. You might be too busy if when you say to your kids, hey, kids, it's time to eat, that they all run and jump in the car. I'm just saying. So we need to look at this. So look at Psalm 39 in verse 6. It says, we are merely moving shadows, and all are busy rushing. All our busyness rushing ends in nothing. It ends in nothing. It doesn't produce anything. And Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says this, it is better to have only a little with peace of mind than to be busy all the time. Giving you some essentials, I believe, that will help you in your relationships. Number three. Third essential is this, discovering purpose. And I believe this one will probably make the biggest difference in your family. Discovering purpose. And you can't discover your purpose without the first one, because God knows what your purpose is. And then you can't have purpose without authentic faith. And when you have a purpose, you know how to spend your time. You know what to say no to. And you know why you're here and what you're doing. And so we need to make sure when we're talking about purpose that when we talk to our kids that we understand that, listen, nobody can be good at everything, all right? So there's some things your kids may not necessarily be the best at, but we don't demean our kids and say, well, you should do better. Listen, let's help them discover that one thing that they're good at. You're not good at everything. We're not good at everything. But let's discover that one thing and that distinguishes our kids from the rest. And focus in on that thing and discover their unique purpose. And let me just say this. Parents, there is an anointing on your life to prophesy into the life of your kids. You have more influence than anybody else on the face of the earth to speak into the life of your kids. And so we need to speak over them. Never say, you dumb, stupid, why did you do? No, we speak and build up our kids and we encourage them and around those things that they do well. Acts chapter 20. Verse 24 says this, Paul said, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. And so as parents, our task is that we pour into our kids. And I want to say, as your pastor, I feel like my job, I'm an under shepherd under the Lord, but I have a job as a spiritual father of this house, and I believe my job in this house, one of the greatest things I can do for each one of us is to help us discover what our purpose is and to be fulfilled in living it out. That's why we have the growth track. Today would be an awesome day to start the growth track. It's It's Church 101 today, and we'll take you through. It's only four Sundays. Four Sundays. Everybody say four Sundays. It's only four Sundays, and there's food. Everybody say food. Yeah. So, and we take you through it, and we help you discover your God-given purpose. I had somebody come up to me this week as I was here on Thursday night putting up the baptism saying, I just need to figure out what I'm supposed to be doing. And I said, I'm glad you asked. We have something designed just for you. That person's going through the growth track today, starting today. Yeah, I want to say, that's what we need to do, help people understand what our purpose is. Because when you understand really why you're here, not just that you're here, but why you're here, what your purpose is, it will change everything. It'll give you a reason to get up in the morning. It'll give you peace in your life. It'll be a game changer when you're involved in doing what God has called you to do. So we need to be careful. We need to be careful what we speak over our children and help them discover what their purpose is. We need to be careful as fathers. Don't, you know, be careful what words come out of your mouth. Bless your children. And so today, I bless you. And I, as your spiritual father of this house, I bless you. You don't have to call me father. You know what I'm trying to say here. Okay, but what I'm saying is, I want to pray. I pray a blessing over you. I pray that God help you discover what your purpose is, and that you'll be fulfilled in what God has called you to do. And so we need to do that as parents. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs." So we're here to build one another up. And look at Mark chapter 10. That Jesus did this. He took the children in his arms and put his hands on them and blessed them. And I don't believe that Jesus just said, bless you, bless you, bless you. Because in the Bible, blessing referred to a verbal expression, a prophetic word of what that person was called to do. And I believe that Jesus just spoke blessing uniquely over each child. And I believe that's what we need to do, that we could just fulfill our destiny. And our lives will take on meaning. So look at the fourth essential. The fourth essential is that we must have right relationships. Not just relationships, right relationships. So that alludes to the fact that there are wrong relationships. And every one of you are the sum total of your relationships. That's a powerful statement. You might want to write that one down. Every one of you are a sum total of your relationships. Good or bad, you are who you are because of the people in your life. Put it to you this way. You show me your friends, I'll show you your future. It's the truth. And this is a critical, critical point. Show me who your kids are hanging around with, and I'll show you what's going to be down the road and what's coming. It's critical. That's why we have small groups here. Because you need to be in relationship with some people that can build you up, that can encourage you, that can pray for you every day, that can be there for you, that can be a support to you, that can help guide you in a way that's biblical and correct and right. Listen, you need good relationships. That's why we have small groups. That's important to get into good relationships. We consider it the backbone of this church. And by the way, it's growing. I'm just so excited. Pastor Steve, I'm so excited about what God's doing in small groups and more people be in small. The percentage, if you would look at the percentage of how many we have on Sunday and the percentage of people that are in small groups, it's amazing. So I'm just really, really encouraged, and I want to keep encouraging that because, listen, everything happens in relationships. We grow in relationships, and we need good relationships. And so it's very, very important. In fact, some people will come and they'll say, well, I need to know where I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to do and, you know, what's most important, where and what. And I want to just tell you, the most important is not the where or the what, it's the who. Who are you spending time with? And so, in fact, Proverbs chapter 27 says this, a mirror reflects a man's face, but what he is really like is shown by the kind of friends he chooses. Look at Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools goes to prison. I mean, suffers harm. It's going to lead you down the wrong path. So we need to be, and parents, I'm just saying, I'm making trouble here, but I'm going to go here. Parents, I encourage you, for this one, I think you need to be strict. Some parents are afraid to be strict. Well, this one, you need to be strict. And you need to watch who your kids are hanging around. And you need to say no to this one and yes to this one. And you need to help your kids in that area. And when they're grown and when they're older, they'll look back and here's what they'll say. That was one of the best things you did for me. That helped shape my life. Because the people you hang around with is going to shape your life. 2 Corinthians says this, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteous and the wicked have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? So we're not supposed to be doing missionary dating. There's nothing wrong with trying to win people to Jesus. But ladies, when you're looking for a husband to marry, you don't need to be trying to marry him and then get him saved. Guess what? That doesn't work. I'm giving you good parental advice right here. All right, so we need to. You cannot have a great relationship without this next step. Let me give you this one, and that is amazing grace. And why do they call it amazing? Because it makes no sense. Jesus took everything we did. He took everything, all of our sins, all of our mistakes, all of our failures, and he forgave us. Said, put it on me. That is amazing. There's not a person on the planet that you're not going to have to give grace to if you want to have a relationship with them. For every relationship that you have, you're going to have grace. And you're going to have to administer grace because we're all imperfect. And there's no relationship that's perfect. And relationships are tough. They're imperfect. But we need to give grace. We need to give grace to one another. Our kids are going to mess up. They're not perfect. So when they mess up and they don't make the grade or don't, what are we going to kick? You're out of this house. Get out of my, no. We need to give grace. Grace. In fact, when your kids mess up or when your wife messes up or when your husband messes up, that's the time when they need your love more than ever. They need some unconditional love to say, I know now that you need me more than ever because you have messed up. You need my love and you need my grace and you need me in your life. So we need to administer grace. It's when kids mess up that they need love. Let me read you this letter that a son gave to his dad. It says, Dear Dad, it's with great sorrow and regret that I'm writing you. And this letter was actually found, the father found it on his bed, on his pillow in his room. He said, I had to elope with my new girlfriend because I wanted to avoid a scene with you and Mom. I've been finding real passion with Stacy. She's so nice, but I knew you would not approve of her because of her piercings, tattoos, tight clothes, and because she's much older than I am. It's not only the passion, Dad, she's pregnant. Stacy said that we would be very happy. She has her own trailer in the woods. She has a stack of firewood for the whole winter. We're sharing the dream of hopefully having more children. Stacy has opened my eyes to the fact that marijuana really doesn't hurt anyone. We'll be growing it for ourselves and trading it with other people in the commune for all of the cocaine and ecstasy we want. In the meantime, we're praying that science will find a cure for her AIDS so Stacy can get better. So don't worry, Dad. I know I'm only 15, but I know how to take care of myself. Someday, I'm sure we'll be back to visit so you can get to know your grandchildren. Love, your son, John. P.S. Dad, none of the above is true. I'm over at Tommy's house, and I just wanted to remind you that there are worse things than the report card that's in my desk drawer. Had you, didn't I? Had you. So we all need grace, right? We need grace, grace, grace. And some of you are thinking, oh, I really love my kids right now as I was reading that. My kids aren't so bad after all, right? You know, it's, some of us think really that the grass is greener on the other side. Some of us, we don't want to give grace, and we may even be at the point of bailing on our spouse, bailing on our kids, bailing on our parents. And we all need grace, and you would say, well, the grass is greener on the other side. It's better. I'm going to get out of this. I'm just through with this. I'm bailing. I'm getting out. Grass is greener. Let me tell you, the grass is not greener on the other side. The grass is greener where you water it. Okay? And so we need grace. And the devil is trying to destroy relationships. Mark, it's not in your notes, but it says, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Ephesians chapter 4 says this. This is what we need to do. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as, underline that, just as Christ forgave us, right? Just as Christ forgave us. And then look at, let me give you this in pulling this all together. Let me just wrap all this up this way. Relationships are tough, and sometimes there's hurt, and there's pain associated with it, and sometimes we carry it for a lifetime. Sometimes we ourselves have made mistakes, and the devil is a good one at reminding us of those mistakes, hanging them before us, some of us every day of our life. The Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. He tries to pull us down. I'm going to tell you, I believe God wants to heal hearts today. I believe God wants to heal lives. I believe God wants to transform us and help us to understand really the real grace of God. And I want to share with you a story that comes from the Bible. And let me just set this up this way. From Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you have in your notes verse 5, but let me give you the verses that precede that. And it says this, and we are familiar with this. There's a song written around this, right? A secular song, we know this. And it says this, there is a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And then we come to this verse that, what does this mean? That doesn't seem to make sense. Verse 5 says, there is a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. And there was a point in Scripture, it takes you back to a place in Scripture where Jacob had been serving his father-in-law, Laban, for many, many years. And he was trying to acquire the opportunity to marry his daughter. Laban tricked him, gave him the wrong daughter, woke up the next morning with the wrong woman. Could you imagine that? Married the wrong one. Had to work several years for that one. Had to work another so many years for the next one. And he continued, he worked for him for 20 years. He continued to change his wages and deceive him and just treated him awful until it came to the point where he had had enough. Jacob said, I'm leaving. I got to go. And Laban chased after him to pour out revenge upon him, and he was going to destroy him. And on his path there, an angel of the Lord, the Bible says, stopped Laban in his tracks and said, don't do this thing that you're about to do. I got to speak that to somebody here today. Don't do this thing. Don't throw it away. Don't do this thing that you're about to do. But instead be reconciled and pour grace. And so when Laban got there, let's take it up in Genesis chapter 31. He begins to speak to Jacob, and he says, come now, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it serve as a witness between us. And so Jacob did this. He took a stone and set it up as a pillar. He said to his relatives, gather some stones. So they took some stones and piled them in a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Now, let me kind of explain this. Stones in the Bible, it can be used in two different ways. We see people picking up stones to throw them at people. And they're scattered all around as we're throwing stones back and forth at each other. Stones are scattered everywhere. We also then see stones, instead of being scattered and thrown at each other, we see stones that are gathered together in a heap and made as an altar unto the Lord, and we give it unto the Lord. So we take that stone that you, back a few years ago, you said this, clunk. And you did that, clunk. And I did this, clunk. And I'm offended with this, clunk. And we begin to pile those stones, and we just make an altar unto the Lord, and we give it unto the Lord. And then another thing that they did in those days, they sealed it with a meal. And a lot of times when they were making a promise, they would seal it with a meal like that part. Said that they ate, they gathered some stones, they made an altar, and they ate there. And so what I want us to see in this is that there comes a time when we need to let the stones be gathered rather than scatter them. We need to let some things die and let healing take place. And what does that look like then to gather stones? I'm going to give you three very quick points here to wrap this up to help you understand what it looks like to gather stones. Number one, acknowledge my own mistakes. And that means instead of continuing to point fingers and saying you did this and that and continue to hold that against this one and that one, and maybe they did do some wrong things, but let's begin with us. Let's acknowledge that we've not been perfect, and we acknowledge our own mistakes. Romans chapter 3:23 says this, in case you think that's not the case, that it's all them and not you, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so all of us have made mistakes. And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7. He said, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So in other words, he's saying there's sawdust in his eyes, and there's a 2x4 in your eyes. And he says, so begin there and acknowledge my mistake. Number two, abandon my right to get even. Newsflash, Christians don't take revenge. Christians forgive. Well, that's a little radical. Well, guess what? That's the Jesus way. Well, I'm going to sue him and sue him. They're going to pay. And I'm going to at least let them know that I was right and they were wrong. And I'm going to stand my ground upon. I'm going to get some justice here. And I'm going to, let me, Christians forgive. Christians forgive. So that's the Jesus way. I don't know why this comes to my mind, but it comes to my mind what happened in Charleston and what a glorious response from those Christians to the whole world, that immediately the response was forgiveness in that terrible situation. We forgive. That's what Christians do. In fact, Romans chapter 12 says this, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to revenge. I will repay, says the Lord. So we get out of God's way and we let God handle what we cannot handle ourselves. So abandon my right to get even. And number three is this, apply God's grace to my relationships. Apply God's grace. You see, God has given us His grace, and what He gives to us, He expects us to extend to others. And if we've received grace, we need to offer it to others. And let me tell you this, you will never have to forgive someone more than what God has already forgiven you. Can I get a good amen right there? Look at this last verse, 1 John chapter 4. Whoever does not love does not know God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Amen. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? God, I just want to pause and thank You for Your grace. I thank You for Your forgiveness. And Father, I pray in this house today we'll experience that, and we'll experience a healing of heart, of mind, of spirit. I pray for relationships to be healed. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, because we can't do this in ourselves, but by your Holy Spirit, you give us the ability to let things go, to let it go, to release it to you, that we may receive your peace, that we may be able once again to walk in joy, and because of that joy, have a strength to live out our lives the way that you called us to. Lord, open our hearts now to receive your grace for us. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're talking about the things that we need to do to be able to have good relationships. The number one thing that we talked about was that we need a real, genuine, authentic faith in God. In other words, we need to know him ourselves. We need a relationship. We need to first, before we can extend grace, we need to receive grace. It may be that you're in this house today, you've messed up. You've blown it. You've made mistakes. You've been places you shouldn't have gone and done things you shouldn't have done, and you haven't lived your life for God, and your heart is somewhere else. It doesn't belong to God. Maybe you've compartmentalized. You've got some area that you've kept from him that belongs to you, but you haven't surrendered to God. I want to give you an opportunity today for God's grace to come into your life. His grace is called unmerited favor. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's a free gift that we simply accept by faith. It's also his enabling power to be what he's called us to be and to do what he's called us to do. It's his grace, his ability, his spirit. And so today, as we're seated here, I want to simply do this. If that's you, you need grace. You need his forgiveness. Today you're saying, I need to know I have a personal relationship with him. I want to know him intimately. I want a vibrant relationship with him, not just a Sunday religion. I need a relationship. I want to help lead you in a prayer. And if that's you today, I want to, right where you're seated, you can pray it in your heart or you can speak it out loud. But just right there between you and God, I want to lead you in this prayer. I'm not going to have you stand up or come to the front. But if that's you today and you say, Pastor, as you lead that prayer, would you count me in? My heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If that's you, would you just simply slip up a hand? I want to know who I'm agreeing with, and you can just put it right back down. If that's you, God bless you today. So proud of you. Anyone else? God bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? Just say, Pastor, when you pray, remember me. It may be that you're coming to Christ for the first time, or it may be today that you're saying, I need to rededicate my life. I want to recommit. I want to reaffirm, Lord, my faith is in you. That's you. Just slip up your hand. God bless you. All right, right where you're seated, would you just, right where you are, just pray a prayer like this? It's your prayer, but I'm just going to help you with the words. I'm just going to help lead you. Just from your heart to the Lord, say, Lord Jesus, today I'm asking you to come inside and make me brand new. Jesus, I'm asking you to come and heal my heart and fill my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me for going my own way. Today, I declare my faith is in you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and for forgiving me and cleansing me today. By faith, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I accept the gift of grace. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making me brand new. Say these words, I give you my life.